Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Psalm 23 and take your message notes out of your bulletin. We are going to continue our series, How God Changes Us. And in an issue of the AARP bulletin, readers were asked to respond to the question, what's your strategy for coping with stress? The answers ranged from eat a chocolate chip cookie, which I thought was a good suggestion, to having a stiff drink. But Don Betts of Oakdale, Minnesota, well, he offered his own unique solution. He said, every January 1st, I give my wife $1, and she worries about everything for both of us all year long. But that's not the entirety of the plan. Betts added, if someone else wants to be worry-free, they can send her a dollar too. Well, let me ask you this morning, how do you cope with your stress? What is it that you do that try to relieve or reduce the stress that we experience in this life? Last week, we talked about that there are seven common stressors that you and I deal with in our life. In fact, stressors that are on the rise, they say, in the modern world. Stresses like worry. Now, worry is nothing new, but the types of things and the quantity of things that you and I have to worry about in our age is greater than any other time. Things like hurry. We live at a pace faster than any other generation has ever lived. Worry, hurry, crowds. Most people live around larger crowds of people than any other generation has ever had to deal with. Also, multiple choice is another stressor. Years ago, we just had a few choices in different areas, but now we have myriads and myriads of choices that we have to wade through on a daily basis. Loss. Loss is another area of stress that we have been dealing with for generations, but one that hasn't been such a big impact on our life as it pertains to stress is pluralism. Pluralism is the idea that people around you have very different thoughts, opinions, and ideas, of which years ago we really did live in a pretty homogeneous part of the world that most people thought fairly similar in a lot of areas, but not anymore, and that causes stress. And then the seventh one we talked about last week was the fear of failure. That many people fear what is coming in the future. And so to all of those stresses, how do we cope? Now, I told you last week that trying to help people relieve their stress has become a multi-million dollar industry in our country. And I was curious just how many different stress-relieving suggestions were out there. And so I Googled stress reduction. Do you know how many websites I found that hit under stress reduction? You ready for this? 8.97 million. 8.97 million websites popped up when I Googled stress reduction. And you would think, with stress relief being a multi-million dollar industry and almost 9 million websites offering advice about stress, that we would be the most mellow, relaxed people in the world. So why aren't we? I'll tell you why we're not. Because we're trying to do with human means what only God can do. We are trying to solve our stress problem by human means than letting God do what God intends to do in our lives. And that's the series that we've been in, How God Changes Us. And it's all based on that very famous passage, Romans 12:2, that says, don't conform to the customs and patterns of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And we've been looking at how God's plan of transformation works in all the major areas of our lives. And we started looking last week at our physical health and discussed that many people live in a chronic state of stress that dramatically affects every area of their lives, mental, emotional, and even spiritual. Yet God has a plan for stress reduction, so our physical health won't be compromised by stress. And it's found in the most beloved psalm of all time, Psalm 23. And so this morning, I would like to read it in the King James Version. Last week, we looked at it in a modern translation, the NLT. This week, I thought it might be appropriate if we read it in the version that a lot of us grew up learning and memorized. And so if you'd like to read along with me, I have it on the screen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think just reading those words out loud reduces the stress in our life. Why? Because I believe this passage gives us the answers, the antidotes to God's plan of stress reduction in our life. And last week, we looked at the first three of the seven spiritual habits that we see in this passage. The first one, and I put these on your message notes if you weren't able to join us last week. The first one that we see in verse 1 is that I need to look to God to meet all my needs. I need to look to God to meet all my needs, because one of the number one reasons that we stress in this life is because we put our security in someone or something that we can lose. And then when we lose it, we experience stress. But there's one thing in this life that you will never lose, and that is your relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, when you put your faith and trust in Him, He holds on, and He holds on tightly. And so the first spiritual habit to reduce the stress that we so often experience in life is to look to God to meet all my needs. But then David went on to say, number two, I need to obey God's instructions about rest. I need to obey God's instructions about rest. It says, He maketh me lie down. Now, that is nothing new in the Scripture. God has been modeling that for us since the beginning of time. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment says that you and I are to take a Sabbath rest. One day, every 7 days, we are to rest our bodies, to restore our emotions, and to renew our spirits. In fact, Jesus confirmed it for us when He said that the Sabbath was made for you and I, for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, God created us anew, that if we are going to live a life that is free of stress and according to His plan and purpose, then we are going to have to get a regular rest. And then we also saw the third spiritual habit that reduces stress is I need to recharge my soul with beauty. He said, He maketh me lie down in desolate deserts. No, that's not what it says, is it? He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters or peaceful streams. There is something amazing and recharging in our lives when we open ourselves up to the beauty of God's creation. Those were the first three spiritual habits that we looked at last week. This morning, what I'd like to do is look at the other four spiritual habits that we see that David shares with us in this beautiful passage about how you and I can reduce the stress in our life. And so number four, write this on your message notes. Go to God for guidance. I need to go to God for guidance. And this is vitally important because two common sources of stress is indecision, I don't know what choice to make, or making decisions based on bad advice. And I hope you're aware there is no shortage of bad advice, 8.97 million websites, and no shortage of poor choice options. And if we base our decisions on the wisdom of this world, including our own, we are going to suffer stress. And so I would highly recommend that your number one source of guidance in your life, not only the number one source, but the only source of guidance in your life, be your Heavenly Father, your shepherd. One of my favorite verses is James 1:5. This says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. So how do I cooperate with God's plan to transform my decisions and reduce the stress of bad decisions? Well, the Bible says, first of all, I ask. I need to ask. The Bible also says you do not have because you do not ask. You see, God is a gentleman, and He's not going to force you to do anything that you don't want to do. He has given you a free will to make choices on your own. Now, He has a purpose and a plan for your life, that if you choose to cooperate is greater than anything you can possibly imagine. But the first step is I need to ask. And then I need to expect Him to answer. You see, faith is the key that unlocks the power of God in your life. And so if you ask God for something but don't believe that He is going to answer you, well, then it's not going to come true in your life. So I expect God to answer after I ask Him, and then I need to listen. I need to listen to His answer. I need to listen to His response. And He can give me that answer in lots of different ways. I hope with all my heart that you take a daily time to spend even just a few minutes reading God's Word, whether it's straight out of the Scriptures or out of a favorite devotion book or the daily bread that we have out in the foyer. Whatever form of God's Word that you can put into your life, that is the primary source of God's guidance. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me and say, "Pastor, I've been praying. I've been praying for this, that, or the other." And they'll say, "Did you read the daily bread this morning?" And they say that because they just found the answer that God spoke to them in His Word. That's the primary source of God's guidance in our life, is His Word. But that's not the only source. We need to not only listen to God's Word, but we need to listen to His Spirit. And we need to just be quiet. And sometimes say, as I've encouraged you before, you just stop at the end of your time of devotion and prayer and you just say, "God, is there anything you want to say to me?" And then you just spend a couple of moments being quiet before the Lord. And sometimes, not every time, but sometimes you will get an impression in your mind. You'll get an impression in your heart that could have only come from the Holy Spirit, giving you the answer that you desperately need. If you need wisdom, ask. Ask our generous God. In fact, you might write this on your message notes this morning: God will guide me at just the right time. God will guide me at just the right time, because that's another common source of our stress, is we always want to get ahead of God's plan. And He will guide me at just the right time. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, "Today's trouble is enough for today." Anybody want to give a testimony to that? Yeah. So at just the right time, God will guide me. So if God hasn't given you the answer, then wait and be patient. Trust Him, and at just the right time, God will guide you in just the right way. The fifth spiritual habit that we see in this beautiful psalm is that I need to trust God in the dark valleys. I need to trust God in the dark valleys, because we will all go through dark valleys. And one of the greatest sources of stress is loss. It could be the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one or friend. It could be the loss of your youth or health. It could be the loss of money or other material possessions. We all suffer many losses throughout our lifetime. And the two most common responses to loss is fear and grief. Now, grief is good. Fear is bad. Why do we know that? Because nowhere in the Bible does it say to grieve not, to sorrow not, to weep not. But it does say over and over to fear not. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about our emotional health. And folks, grief is an emotion that helps you get through the losses of life. If you don't grieve, your only other option is to respond in fear. See, grief helps you get through the dark valleys in life. So don't shy away and reject grief, because God is with you during the losses of life. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Now, David was using a shepherd metaphor, because that's what he grew up being. He took care of sheep. And a rod and a staff were the two instruments a shepherd would use to protect the sheep. And David is pointing out that we don't have to stress during the dark times in our lives, because God is going to protect us. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." So how does God comfort us during our grief? Well, He does it with His very Spirit being with us, that we are not alone, and reminding us that the valley of death is only a shadow. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now let me ask you an obvious question. Can a shadow hurt you? No. No, of course not. But the shadow is scary. and often appears bigger than the actual loss. So when you experience loss, it seems, it feels like the most difficult thing you've ever had to deal with, and you feel like you can't handle it. However, wherever there's a shadow, there has to be a light. A shadow can't exist. It can't be cast without a light. So the key to making it through the dark valleys is you don't focus on the shadow. You focus on the light. And to focus on the light, you have to turn your back on the shadow. And that's how you lower the stress of going through dark valleys. You focus on God because He will protect you. And He knows how to move you out of that dark valley. Psalm 142:3 says, "When I am overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn." Now you might be going through the valley of the shadow of discouragement this morning. You might be going through the valley of the shadow of depression. You might even be going through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe you have experienced a loss in your life recently that is hurting you to your core. But when the Lord is your shepherd, you are not alone. He is going to protect you, and He is going to show you the way that you should turn. You know, we don't have to have all the answers when the Lord is our shepherd. I don't have to know all the whys to losses in life. I don't even have to know all the hows I'm going to get through it, as long as I know that the Lord is my shepherd. I love Corrie Ten Boom's quote when she said, "When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer." And folks, that is exactly what we need to do when we're going through the dark valleys in our life. Is we just need to be still and know that He is God. That He will never leave you or forsake you. So you trust God in the dark valleys. And it reduces the stress that we experience during loss in life. But then David goes on to say number six, the sixth spiritual habit that we ought to practice in the midst of our stress is to let God be my defender. Let God be my defender. Because another common source of stress is conflict, or criticism, or opposition, or attack. And have you figured out that not everyone in this world agrees with you? Have you figured that out yet? And have you figured out that not everyone in this world even likes you? And unfortunately, sometimes those people are close to us. They may be in our families or at work or in our neighborhoods. And when that's the case, it can cause a tremendous amount of stress in our life. And when people criticize you or hurt you or attack you, what's our natural response? It's attack back, right? Criticize back, be critical back. That's our natural human response. But the problem is, when you get back at people for what they are doing or what they've done to you, it only puts you on their level. And it only escalates the attack. And that will never relieve the stress of conflict in your life. In fact, have you realized that our civilization is getting less civilized? Would you agree with that? It is. I believe one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons is the internet. You know why I believe the internet is to blame? Is because we can criticize and attack and say some mean, nasty, ugly things to other people, and we don't have to look them eye to eye. We can do it in a blog or in an email or some other form of communication over the internet, and it's causing our civilization to be less civil. We are just rude to one another at times. And so what do you do when people don't agree with you and criticize you and attack you? How do you handle rude people? How do you handle people that seem to enjoy pushing your buttons and belittling you? How do you handle them? The answer is, you don't. You let God be your defender. And David was an expert in this area because he knew what it was like to not only be verbally attacked and emotionally attacked, but people even tried to physically attack and kill him. You see, when he was a young man, God instructed the prophet Samuel to anoint David king of Israel. The problem was that there was already a king of Israel, Saul, who wasn't ready to give up his throne. And so David had to spend several years running for his life. And yet, David writes in Psalm 23:5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now that is amazing. That David, even as he's running for his life, understands that he doesn't have to fear. He doesn't have to stress, even in the presence of his enemies, because he knows that God is for him. That God is blessing him. That's what it means when it says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." In fact, David also said in Psalm 18, "I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety." Now, folks, I'm not going to sugarcoat this. It takes an awful lot of faith and an awful lot of humility to trust God when people are attacking you. But remember this, you are in really good company because Jesus was criticized. And Jesus was insulted. And Jesus was maligned and misunderstood. Jesus was even persecuted and crucified because people hated him. And yet Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." So even though our human inclination is to attack back and get even when people hurt us, we need to respond like Jesus did. In fact, do you remember when Jesus was on trial before Pilate? And they were levying all sorts of false allegations against Jesus, hoping that Pilate would crucify him. And they even paid, the Pharisees and the Sadducees even paid people to come into the court and to lie about who Jesus was and what he was there to do. And so Pilate, just simply, as a court process would go, he asked Jesus, "So is this true? Is it true what they're saying? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you what they say you are? Are you trying to overthrow the government in a sense?" Because that's what they were trying to do. That say that he was a blasphemer and he wanted to take over the world. And do you know what Mark chapter 15 says Jesus' response was to all these false allegations? The scripture says that he said not a word unto them, and Pilate was amazed. How did Jesus respond to false allegations? He didn't. He let his heavenly Father be his defender. And you are most like Christ when you remain silent in the face of criticism and attack. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "So if you are suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right and trust yourself to the God who made you, for he will never fail you." So even in the face of criticism and attack, we have a way to relieve that stress if we let God be our defender. And then David says in verse 6, there's one more antidote to the stress that we so commonly experience in this life, and that is to expect God to finish what he starts in me. Expect God to finish what he starts in me, because one of our greatest sources of stress is fear of the future. What's going to happen to me years to come? And if you're a what-if-er, that leads to an awful lot of stress in your life. I remember I had a Bible teacher when I was a sophomore in high school who would just drive us nuts every time we would ask a what-if question. Because every time we would come up to him and say, "Hey, Pastor Kohler, what if this or that?" His standard response every time was, "What if you didn't have a nose?" And we were like, "What if you didn't have a nose?" That's the dumbest answer we've ever heard. That is the most absurd thing, and it would absolutely frustrate me. I just wanted the answer to my question, my what if question, and he would not give you the answer. The only thing he would respond is saying, "What if you didn't have a nose?" I finally realized that what he was teaching us is his answer being absurd was as absurd as us asking a what if question. It was pointless. It was unnecessary. It was unhelpful and unuseful in our lives. He was trying to teach us a very valuable spiritual lesson that what if questions are only supposing on the future. And when we suppose and what if the future, it often only does one thing in our heart, and that is cause fear. And so when you have trusted your life to Jesus Christ, He promises to finish what He starts. And so there's nothing we need to fear in the future. If God is near, we don't have to fear and ask the what if questions, because God will finish what He starts. And David said it this way in Psalm 23:6. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me. I like that. Will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. You see, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens to your 401k, no matter who winds up in the White House, when the Lord is your shepherd, He has promised to finish what He started in your life. And talking about this whole shepherd metaphor, I love this concept of goodness and mercy pursuing me all the days of my life. Because a good shepherd, not only does he have a rod and a staff, but you know what a good shepherd often also has? A couple of sheepdog. Right? And if you've ever watched a shepherd lead a band of sheep, that's what he does. He leads the sheep, and guess who follows the sheep? The sheepdogs. In this case, in your life, goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy will pursue you all the days of your life, and you will live in the house of the Lord forever. You see, you have two choices. Believe all the fear-based, pessimistic, what-if possibilities about the future, or you can believe God. And stress reduction begins when you believe God, not yourself, not other people, not so-called experts, but believe God. Now, I don't know what burden may be stressing you out this morning. I hope none. But I'm not naive enough to think that no one here this morning is feeling stressed and may be dealing with a chronic state of stress in your life. And no matter what amount of stress you're feeling today, I hope you see what God intends to do and be for you when you trust Him. In fact, I think Jesus gave us the most beautiful invitation of all when in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, He said this, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you more work to do." Wait a second, that's not what it says. He says, "And I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Now, when I was a child, I didn't understand that last part about a yoke. The only thing I knew about a yoke was that one portion in the middle of an egg, right? But as I got older, I learned how valuable to a farmer a yoke is. Because a yoke is a very important wooden tool that farmers would use to connect two cows or two oxen or two horses together. And what's the purpose of connecting two cows or oxen or horses together? It's so that they can have the load, that they don't have to pull the burden all by themselves. And what an amazing invitation when Jesus, the Creator of the universe, comes and says, "Come to Me." Because can you imagine there being any better person than to be yoked up with Jesus? That He would help you carry the stress and the burden, to know that you don't have to go through the dark valleys of life alone. There's no greater person to yoke up with in life than Jesus Christ. In fact, would you write this on your message notes? When I'm yoked with Christ, we move together in the same direction and the same pace. And folks, that's important. Because an awful lot of the stress that we experience in this life is because we are going a different direction than God's plan, and we're doing it at the wrong pace. And so when you're yoked with Jesus, He makes sure that you are going in the right direction at the right pace. There's a story about a famous actor that was the after-dinner speaker at a big function. And when he stood up to speak, he invited his audience to choose a poem for him to recite. There was a long silence until a retired pastor raised his hand and asked for Psalm 23. The actor was slightly taken back, but agreed to do so, providing the pastor would recite it after him, which the pastor reluctantly agreed to do. The actor recited Psalm 23 and received a standing ovation. When the pastor recited the psalm, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. The actor came over to the clergyman and said in front of all the guests, "Do you know the difference between his version and mine?" And the actor said, "I know the 23rd psalm, but he knows the shepherd." And folks, that makes all the difference in the world. And so my simple question to you this morning is, do you know the Lord as your shepherd? Have you trusted your life to the care and keeping of Jesus Christ? In faith, expecting Him to finish what He has started. Expecting Him to never leave you or forsake you, no matter how dark and deep the valley might be, that you know with all your heart that Jesus is beside you. If you don't, you can make that relationship happen right here, right now. Jesus has already done everything necessary to begin that relationship when He took the sin of ours, the sin of the world on His shoulders, and paid the penalty for it on the cross. He just simply waits for us to accept the invitation that He gives when He says, "Come, come to Me." So I'd encourage you this morning to come to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You. I thank You so much that You have not left us to our own devices and our own means to try to handle the stress that we experience in this life, but You have given us in this beautiful psalm the spiritual habits that we can follow every day of our life and know that we don't have to stress because You have promised in Your Word to take care of all of our needs, to never leave us, to always be with us, and to finish what You started. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask for Your forgiveness this morning for the times in our lives when we go our own way and we go at our own pace. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for trying to figure this life out on our own. When You have the plan, then You have the purpose for our life all along. If we would just simply come to You. And so this morning, that's what we do. Now, I would encourage you to pray. And pray whatever is important and necessary in your life, in your journey with the Lord this morning. Maybe you're going through a dark valley. And maybe you need to thank God that you're not alone. Or maybe you've tried to walk that road alone and you need to reaffirm your faith and trust in Him by saying, "Lord, I want to yoke up with You this morning. I want to go in Your direction, and I want to go at Your pace." Maybe you've never made that decision before in your life, and the stress and the burden is overwhelming. And so maybe the prayer that's appropriate for you is to just simply say, "Lord, today I make You my shepherd. I desire that You would be the Savior of my life. I accept what You did for me on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins, that I could be made right with You. And I desire to begin that transformation process today in which You want to change the way I think about everything. That You will care for my needs and You will help me to rest. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the rest that is coming to your people right now as they affirm that you are their shepherd. Lord, I thank you for the transformation process and the changes that are going to be happening in our lives even this week as we continue to follow you. Thank you for that invitation to come. Thank you that you want to carry our burden, so we give it to you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.